There are only so many things that can go wrong with one microphone, aren't there, really? Let's see if I can add to it this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Ralph, could you put that first slide up, please? We're going to take this as a responsive reading. I said to Ralph, don't worry, you're a very slick person. I'm sure you'll get the continuity right. But we know now if Ralph's taking part in the service or if he's doing something else on the computer. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, I want you to imagine the scene. Jesus goes up a steep hill and sits down. Some of his closest followers go to him. My guess is that like any crowd of people following anyone, there were those who weren't bothered too much about, and they never actually made the effort to go up the hill. That's one way of sorting out your congregation, isn't it? And they never heard the words that Jesus spoke on that occasion. And there's an immediate application there to us, because we do not always make the most of the opportunities we have for getting close to Jesus today. You know, Francis read that portion from the book of Hebrews where it says, do not neglect to assemble together, because some people have. Even in the early days of the church, there were people who were not hugely diligent about getting together. So I guess nothing's changed there then. But people do not always make the most of the opportunities they have for getting close to Jesus. And we have those opportunities regularly through his word, through listening to gifted speakers, through studying and applying what Jesus has said in the Gospels. And I want you to notice from here that it was his disciples that came to him. And the model of discipleship Jesus employed was, firstly, you learn by listening and watching. And then the next thing Jesus did was that he sent people out. And so you learn by doing. And then the last bit of the model is you learn by teaching others and passing it on. And that's why the book of Matthew ends with the commission to go and make disciples of others. And that's how the word of God has been relayed to us down the years by other people teaching it and passing it on. But there are three distinct stages. There's the listening and watching. There's the doing, which is really quite active in some ways. And then there's the learning by teaching others and passing it on. In that song, Colours of Day, there was a lovely verse which I'd never really noticed before. It was about take seeds of his spirit. And it was all about the work going on. And I thought, well, that really fits into what I was saying last week about making fishers of men, that Jesus wants us to take the seeds of the Holy Spirit and to sow those in the lives of other people. That's the active part, the learning by doing. And you learn so much more about Christianity and faith when you're in a situation where you are active and you are witnessing for Jesus and you're meeting a lot of doubt or a lot of indifference or sometimes even outright hostility. You learn in that situation. And then I think there is a phase that many people come to as they pass through life, learning by teaching others and passing it on, you know, passing on the skills that you have. I mean, very interesting to see your son playing the drums. I said to Francis, oh, James Williams is going to have to watch out. You know, he plays for 412 at the moment, but clearly Harvey's coming along behind. Thanks. And I thought anybody here who's thinking of having a baby, we will be needing another drummer in the church in a few years. So, when Harvey's passed through. But it is really interesting to me how those skills are passed on and how in the church, God doesn't leave his church without the skills it needs and the giftings it needs for the work of Jesus to go on. Now, the opening verses of Matthew 5 are sometimes known as the Beatitudes. Beatitude comes from a Latin word which means blessed. Sometimes in some versions of the Bible, it's been translated happy. Each beatitude is really part of the job description for what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They describe inner qualities of disciples. And whilst I think we would all know that a Christian is someone who has trusted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, Jesus is indicating in these verses that a Christian is also someone who is going to live out the principles of the Beatitudes. If you look at a Christian, their lives should surely display these qualities, just as a name of a seaside town might go right through a stick of rock. So these qualities should be evident in the life and character of a believer. Now, we're into February now, so I don't know what's happened to the New Year resolutions, but I'm sure there were people in our country, a lot of people seem to make New Year resolutions. I said to Pat yesterday as we were driving over to Eastbourne, the place seemed to be crammed with people who imagined they were Bradley Wiggins. You know, there are so many people out on bikes and wearing that Lycra stuff. Yeah, Francis, you and I would look nice in Lycra, wouldn't we? Perhaps we should apply to Rob for a tandem on expenses and, you know, cut down the petrol bill. Who knows? But a lot of people made New Year resolutions about health and well-being and promoting their own health and well-being. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus is promoting spiritual attitudes, which, if followed, will ensure our happiness and well-being. So the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means that you've recognized that before the holiness of God, you are spiritually bankrupt and you feel your spiritual need. Recognizing your need for God is the opposite of being rich in pride and self-sufficiency, isn't it? And Jesus, later on in another gospel, illustrated the attitude of being poor in spirit in a story in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee who thanked God that he was not like the person praying nearby, because unlike that person, he tithed, he gave alms to the poor and all the rest of it. But the other man, who was poor in spirit, just prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Heaven belongs to the poor in spirit, because they don't deserve it, but God in his love gives it as a gift. And the application of this is that you may need to pray that God would empty you of self and fill you with himself. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is a really strange statement in the Bible, because it's simultaneously a paradox and a mystery. Why should God bless suffering when all normal people would rather be excused from it? I don't have the answer to that. But I do know that the Holy Spirit can come to hurting, grieving people and comfort them. In Psalm 34, verse 18, we're told, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit." God does seem to use suffering to draw us closer to himself. In the book of Romans, in the opening verses of chapter 5, it talks about God helping us to rejoice in our sufferings because suffering helps mold character and produce hope. We're also told in Scripture that Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what we are going through. The Holy Spirit wants to draw alongside you and personally comfort you this morning. Then blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. People sometimes say, you are what you eat. Now, I've thought about this, and I think this accounts for why I seem to be morphing into the shape of either an apple or a pear, because I eat a great quantity of apples and pears. And Jesus encourages hunger for a truly Christian lifestyle that will change us from the inside out. Think about what I'm going to say next, because some of you aren't going to like it, I don't think. Most of us are actually about as close to God as we really want to be. For the most part, you are where you are spiritually because that's where you want to be. If you were hungry for something better from God, you could have it. If you wanted it, you could have a closer walk with God. If you wanted to, you could do God's will for your life. If you wanted to, you could grow spiritually faster than maybe you think you are. If you wanted to, you could be free from destructive patterns of behavior. Now, last week we looked at Jesus calling the fishermen to follow him. And Jesus calls us today. He says, if you're hungry, come and eat of the bread of life. If you're thirsty, come and drink of the water of life. If you are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. If you are guilty, you can come to Jesus and be forgiven. And if this morning you sense that somehow you've strayed from God and he seems distant, then you can be welcomed back again. You know, in the kingdom of God, everything begins with people hungering for God. Salvation begins with a hungry heart. If you are tired of the life you've been living, you can make a new start. Whatever you want in the spiritual realm, you can have if you want it badly enough. Some of you know that many years ago, when I became very interested, first of all, in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'd heard about speaking in tongues, and I thought, well, I need to find out a bit more about this. And so I went through, I mean, I didn't know where to start. There was no internet in those days. I know, it seems, how did we ever manage without it? But so if you wanted to know anything, you went to a library. And I went to the library in Hastings and went through every single religious book in the religious books section, which was quite big in those days, to find out more about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I went to lots of meetings that were to do with the baptism in the Holy Spirit and some of the consequences of that. And, you know, the Lord met me as I searched after him. And I think that's always been true in the spiritual realm. I remember some people in the church seem to be getting interested in the prophetic at the moment. Well, great. But you may need to actually lay aside an entire weekend and spend it in Bible study with other people. Or we're just going to go back to some of the nonsenses of the past we've had in this church, where every little bright idea that comes into somebody's head in a service, they think is from the Lord. And that's not always the case. And very often, when people have things that they think are prophetic, it's actually God speaking to them about their life It's not necessarily for the entire church. So there's a lot of, I'm not knocking people. I'm really interested that some people are thinking, yeah, we want to know more about this. But if you want to know more about most spiritual things, you can. And the best place normally to start is in the Word of God, with some serious study, praying over it, talking with other people about it. Years ago, when we lived at Ashburnham, we were involved in helping to conduct a number of weekends about the gifts of the Spirit, where people came together for an entire weekend, beginning on Friday, ending on Sunday, for Bible studies, just about one aspect of the life of the Holy Spirit. And it was interesting that we saw a lot of people moved on, but they put a lot of time in to that aspect. And that's not time that we can ever give on a Sunday in a general service to gifts of the Spirit or any particular spiritual disciplines. If you want to make progress, you nearly always have got to find another avenue to do it rather than a Sunday morning service in church when the church comes together. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So my question is, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? If you really are, then God's promise to hungry hearts and thirsty souls is they can be filled. Moving on. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God himself. We're told throughout the Bible, countless times it says God's mercy is great. He has great mercy. Jesus came because of the tender mercies of our God. We're told that God is rich in mercy. We're told that when we come to Jesus in prayer, we're coming to the throne of grace, where we receive mercy and find grace. And in Titus, it says God saved us because of his mercy. Mercy always starts with God and moves to humanity. Mercy begins in heaven and it ends on earth. You don't bargain for mercy, because to make a bargain, you've actually got to have something to offer. And we don't have anything to offer to God. We don't have anything that God needs from us. Grace covers our sin when we trust Christ as our Saviour, and mercy removes the pain of our sin. Grace forgives, mercy restores. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy keeps back what we do deserve. You know, the world will not reward you for showing mercy, but Jesus wants you to show it anyway. And your friends may take advantage of you, but Jesus still says, "Blessed are the merciful." Jesus died to create people who had that as part of their character, merciful men and women. People who have received mercy should now gladly give it away to others. And you and I are called to be those people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's important to remember that the heart is the source of all our troubles, really. We're told in the Bible, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus said that out of the heart come evil thoughts, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony and slander. All these things come from within people and defile them. And to be pure in heart means being pure from the inside out. To be pure in heart means that as a person, you are sincere and transparent. What you see is what you get, is a phrase we sometimes say today. I'm sure in our other life, away from Battle Baptist Church, all of us probably know people who just seem to have a dirty mind, where even the most innocent remark becomes the basis for a crude joke. And why is that? Well, quite simply, to the filthy, all things are filthy. That's why there are people like that. Well, how can you develop purity of heart? God's word will make you pure and holy. You know, water cannot make you clean until you apply it, either in the bath or in a shower. And in the same way, the word of God can purify your heart, but you've got to take a bath in it or have a shower in it, as it were, regularly. You need the water of the word to cleanse you regularly. You need to bath frequently if you're in a dirty, dusty place, don't you? Sometimes when I've been in Nigeria, I've had a bath four times a day because it's very dusty, dirty. And some of you know what an African bath is. It's not quite the same as a bath in this country. It's amazing what you can do with a bucket and a tin can. You know, I will give a demonstration sometime if you're interested, or tell you how you can do this. But it is totally amazing what you can do with a bucket, a tin can, and an empty bowl. You can meet all your needs and needs you've not yet thought of. Okay? But in that sort of dusty climate, sub-Saharan climate, you need to get the dust and sand off you regularly. So you apply water. And it's like that where the word of God is concerned. The word of God has great power to cleanse us, to help us to be cleansed from sin, because it reminds us constantly to go back to Jesus and to confess our sins. And we need to take a bath in the Bible regularly. And when you do, you'll soon have a purer heart. And you will understand and you will see more of God's will and purposes for your life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, if you're regularly coming to Christ for cleansing, then you're much more likely to see God, because you'll know his will and purpose for your life. I don't just mean see God when you die and go to heaven. I mean see God working through your daily life and working through your life. And that, I believe, happens when you apply the Bible. I think worship also helps develop purity of heart. When we were talking about this at home, Pat said, now I'd forgotten this really, that sometimes when you're involved in a deliverance situation, it's not always nice, you know. Things, nasty things sometimes come out of people's mouths, and you go away from it and you think, well, I feel a bit yucky really. And when that happens, worship is the tool that helps develop and helps keep you pure. Because when we worship God, God comes to inhabit the praises of his people. I had a funny dream the other night in which we were in a congregation like this, and somebody came in and started causing a rumpus. And it reminded me, Rob, years ago, do you remember when we used to have the fire alarm chorus? The fire alarm chorus was majesty, because I'd said to the musicians then, and we're going back a long time, I said, you never know, quite know what could happen in a service. I said, if somebody stands up and starts blaspheming or shouting out abusive things, I said, there are two things the congregation should do. The first thing they should do is start singing, and the second thing they should do is give a big round of applause for Jesus. I said, because that just drowns out any nonsense that's coming in that you don't want. And we jokingly referred to it as the fire alarm chorus for a long time. Anyway, that was many years ago. But it just illustrates the point that when unpleasant things happen, or when things happen that sort of knock your confidence, or you sort of think, oh, I really wish we hadn't heard that conversation or something, you know, to go home, to put on a worship CD or something like that will really, I believe, help you. So I would recommend worship also as part of the solution for helping to remain pure in heart. Well, I don't have any time to do any more of these remaining Beatitudes today. I haven't got time to talk anything about being peace promoters. Funny thing was, when I first started thinking about this sermon, I thought that was the one thing I was going to focus on. I haven't had time for that today. Haven't had time to look at that bit at the end there about the what we could call the charge of the light and salt brigade and its consequences. But suffice it to say that each of these Beatitudes is memorable and challenging. And like the original context in which they were given, they are intended today for disciples to do something about. Amen.